Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, weary and heavy laden, may your word give us rest for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I left you last week with that great cliffhanger, like the cliffhanger of Who Shot Mr. Burns on The Simpsons, or the cliffhanger of Infinity Wars as half the world got dusted. And what was going to happen next? We left last week with, how can we possibly be right with God? Chapter 3, verse 20 ended with the whole world alike under the judgment of God because of our sin, Jew and Gentile alike. And no one escapes. And that's been a thing which people have had to realise ever since. As a young boy, we lived in the St. George area when my dad was a minister. I loved cricket. I still do. I'll be watching tonight, don't worry, and the World Cup final. There was a man who lived nearby us there who knew us a little bit, and my dad knew him quite well. His name was Brian Booth. He actually died this year, I think. He was a test cricketer for Australia, played 29 tests for Australia, also actually, bit of trivia for you, represented Australia at the 1956 Olympics in the first men's hockey team. So he represented Australia in two sports. That was not the most important thing about him, though. The most important thing about him was he was a Christian. And my dad gave me his autobiography called Booth to Bat. I loved reading all the cricket stuff in it. But one thing in particular I remember was that he spoke about the night he became a Christian. He had been going to church a little bit, and he was meeting with a minister, and a minister actually got up or opened for him Romans 3:23, which we'll look at in a moment, which says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And he said, as a cricketer, I knew what falling short meant. If you know about cricket, you'll know you can be this far out of your crease, or Johnny Besto, this far, or you can be the length of the pitch. It doesn't matter. If you're short, you're out. Doesn't matter how close you are or how much effort you put in, if you're short, you're out. And when he read those words, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," he likewise had that cliffhanger. How can I be right with God? Because on our own, we're stuck. What does the world need now more than anything else? Spoiler alert, it's not love, sweet love. Actually, what the world needs now, Paul tells us in spectacular news. He's just said that the world is alike under sin and is silent before God. But then verse 21, but now, what do we need? We need the righteousness which comes from God. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Righteousness is that idea that we are right with God. That we are, things are right between us and God, that things have been made right between us and God, and that can't come from us. Here says Paul, it actually comes from God. You can't be right by doing good things. You can't be right by works of the law. The law can't do anything for you at this point. All the law can tell you is, and all the law can testify to is, there's a righteousness which comes from God. This is great news. It tells us that when we are all alike under sin, we can't obey the law to make us right with God. We can't fix things by doing some other good things. But God gives us something. God gives us a righteousness. God gives us his righteousness. It comes from him. And we grab it, verse 22, by faith. Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, there's that verse I referred to, and fall short of the glory of God. We can't do anything to get this righteousness. It's given to us. All that has to happen, all we can do, is to depend on Jesus, is to trust, that is to have faith. Now, faith is not a sort of mystical spiritual experience. We exercise faith all the time. You exercised faith when you walked into this room this morning and sat down on the chair. You exercised faith that the chair will be well made enough to hold you up. Now, you had good reasons for exercising that faith, because most of you have been here quite a few times before, and the chairs have held you up previously. They look well made, they look solid. You exercise faith. When you go on a plane, you exercise faith. The plane is well made. The pilot knows what he's doing. Some people are very nervous flyers. They grip the armrests. They look green around the gills. They worry about what will happen. But the plane still gets them there. They can flap their arms all they like. They won't get there. If you depend on the plane to get you there, it will get you there. And here, says Paul, we grab hold of God's righteousness simply by depending on him. By relying that he can do it, knowing that we can't. And this righteousness comes to everyone who believes. There's no special category of person. There's no special race or class. There's no education level required. It's not for men and not for women, or for women and not for men. It's not for young or not for old. It is for all who trust. For all who believe. Christianity, despite what some may say, is the most inclusive belief system of all. No one is excluded. It is open, this righteousness is open to all who believe. For when we depend on him, our debt is paid. See, this righteousness comes to us because Jesus' death brings redemption. What do I mean by redemption? I mean it pays the price. It's like in the old days when you used to need some money, you'd take something valuable, go down to the pawn shop, they give you some money for it, and then 2 months later you go back and you'd buy it back. You'd redeem it. Jesus' death redeems us. It pays the price. See verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's a lot in that verse. Let's go through it. First of all, it comes by God's grace. We don't deserve it. That's what grace means. It means something that's given to us that we don't deserve. We can't go to God and say, God, you owe us something. Like, we did this work for you, you owe us. Now we did this for you, owe us your righteousness. No, it comes freely because God wants to give it to us. And when God gives it to us, when we trust in him, God justifies us. That word justify, it's got the same meaning basically as the word righteousness. It's got the same idea. It's when God justifies, it's like we're in a court and God says to us, I say you're innocent. I say things are right between you and me. I say you've been, if you like, made righteous. God justifies us by his grace through the redemption that Jesus pays that price. We sang earlier, Jesus paid it all. It's like we owed God a debt because of our sin, and God paid for it by the death of his son Jesus. But you see, that's not all God did through Jesus' death when he justified us. See, this righteousness also comes because Jesus' death brings atonement. That is, it turns God's anger away. Now, there's an old English word for this, some of you might have heard of. It's called propitiation. Old English word, don't worry about it too much. But we're going to talk a bit about what's going on here in Jesus' death. And I'm going to ask two people to help me. They don't know this yet. I'm going to ask Michael. Do you want to come up here, Michael? And Brad. Where's Brad? Can't be a mic. It's okay. It's okay. They're worried now, but it's all right. It's okay, guys. Just come and stand up. Just come and stand up here for us. Okay. Come on, Michael. Okay. But yeah, can't be. Yeah. Can't stand up here, right? Now, I want you to imagine a scene, okay? Now, I want you to imagine that Michael and Brad, yeah, they're good mates. They're there you go. They're good mates. There you go. You know, great work. There you go. Now, but they're going out. They're going out for dinner. You know, they're catching up. Okay, and they get to dinner. Might be down. Let's say down at the Imperial, down at Ritter Hill. Okay, that kind of thing. And they get to dinner, and Brad says to Michael, "I forgot my wallet. Can you shout me? I'll pay you back. It's okay. All right." And Michael says, Brad's a trustworthy guy. Sure. Now, Brad happens to, you know, be feeling quite peckish and feeling quite, you know, like he might enjoy some good food today. So he takes the most expensive thing on the menu, goes the lobster, that kind of thing, okay? And it turns out that his meal cost $50. Michael goes, Brad's my mate. I trust him. Pays for his dinner, okay? And now, at that point, does Brad owe Michael a debt? Yes, okay. And what needs to happen for things to be made right, if you like, between Brad and Michael? Just got to pay him back, right? So as happens, next week, next Sunday, Michael says, thanks for lending me the money. Here's the $50, all right? Now, would you say at that point that the debt is all square, okay? Everything's been made right. Would you say so, Michael? You reckon so? Yes. You'd say if that happened, that'd be right, okay? So in a sense, that's how sometimes we think about what Jesus does for us, all right? We owe a debt, Jesus pays it, okay? Everything's right. But that's actually not quite what happened. I want you to imagine a new scenario. Let's say that they went to dinner and Brad realised he'd forgotten his wallet, and then Michael excuses himself to go to the bathroom and Brad just nicked the money, okay? Brad got his wallet, nicked the money, okay? Now, and then Michael found out about it after Brad paid. He sort of, maybe Michael had a slightly torn $50 note and saw Brad paying with it. I thought, that's my, checks his money, it's gone, okay? Now, what does Brad owe Michael at that point? What's the debt? It's $50. But if Brad just says, oh, here's the $50, does that make everything right? Okay? First time, when Brad asked, it made everything, no, pay the 50, everything's right. But this time, something more has happened. Okay? There's, in terms of the relationship of Brad and Michael, there's some trust been lost. Michael may well feel a bit violated. Okay? Someone did this stuff, that kind of thing. Michael might actually, rightly, be angry at Brad. And it's not good enough for Brad to say, here's $50 back. That doesn't actually make it right, does it? Something more needs to happen. Someone suggested, maybe an apology. That could be right. Maybe Brad might say, actually, I might pay back some more money to kind of deal with the fact you're also angry. All right? But in the second situation, it wasn't enough just to pay the price. Something had to be done to deal with the fact their relationship was broken, to deal with the fact that Michael would rightly be angry. Okay. Now, we get that. The question is, what happens between us and God? Because when it comes to us and God, where Michael's standing in the place of God here, just got a promotion there, Michael. And Brad's in the place, standing for us. We can't say to God, oh, here's the debt, we're all square. God is rightly angry with us. What can we possibly do to deal with God's anger, to turn away God's anger? We can't do anything, can we? That's what Jesus' death does, also does for us. It doesn't just pay the debt, here's 50 bucks. It says it deals with God's anger. Thanks, guys. Well done. Okay, there you go. See, there you go. Okay. I told you it wouldn't be hard. It's all right. But that's what Jesus' death does. It turns God's anger away. It doesn't just pay the price. It does do that. It's very important to do that. It also turns God's anger away. It makes things right. And we can see it there. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. We heard what atonement meant from Leviticus in the Old Testament on that great day, the Day of Atonement, about the sacrifices that need to be made to provide cleansing from sin and to turn aside God's anger. It happens through the shedding of blood, through the shedding of Jesus' blood. We can't make God's anger go away. We're stuck, actually. God actually presents Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. God sacrificed his own son, and that is what makes things right between us and God. God's sacrifice of his son, Jesus, as Jesus bears all of God's anger. Heard in the song, how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. And if you think of Jesus' death, you'll think of a line which Jesus yelled out. My God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, Jesus is experiencing what's like to bear all the punishment and wrath of God, the anger of God, the rightful anger of God for our sin. That's what Jesus' death does. It doesn't just pay the price. It makes things right between us and God. It atones. It restores the relationship. And it had to be that way because God does what's right and he makes us right. If I call this talk, if you notice, the just and justifying God. That's because that's what God does. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God did it this way because he couldn't just ignore sin. He couldn't say, oh, I'll sweep it under the carpet. There's no rug here to sweep it under in this church, so I couldn't do that. But I'll sweep it under the carpet. I'll turn a blind eye. No, there was a wrong had been done. And the price had to be paid and things had to be made right, had to be atoned for. And that's what God did through Jesus. God is just, but God also justifies us. The punishment was poured out on Jesus, not on us, so that we could rely on Jesus and be saved. God is both the just God and the God who justifies, who makes us right with him. And what does that mean? It means that no one can boast. Where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of a law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verses 27 and 28. Boasting is a tricky word now. We tend to think about boasting as, you know, it's... We kind of think boasting's bad. Sometimes, though, it's possible to boast because you did something good. As we think about boasting here, I thought about this week. I thought we can start boasting, which I think is something we're all tempted to do and something we can do even if we don't say it out loud. And we can sum it up in this phrase, I told you so. Because what does I told you so, whether you think it or whether you say it out loud, mean? It means you should have listened to me. I was smarter than you or cleverer than you or quicker than you or knew better than you. I knew better and you should have listened to me. And when we think that, we're kind of boasting to ourselves or to others I was better. I knew better. You should have taken that road and not this road. It's full of traffic. I knew better. And you're kind of boasting. We're kind of boasting. See, if you listen to me, it all works out. I knew better than you. And that kind of boasting is excluded. No one can boast, I knew better than you, I did better than you, I obeyed more than you. In fact, we can't even boast that I knew enough to trust God. I was smart enough to see I needed to trust Jesus rather than something else. We can't even boast in that. Boasting that we trusted Jesus, we knew enough to trust Jesus, is like boasting that someone caught us. You know, two people are walking along, they both trip over, one of them falls to the ground, one of them gets caught by someone else. And the one who gets caught says, I knew better than you, I got caught. It's stupid, isn't it? Doesn't make sense. Okay? If we boast, I was smart enough to trust Jesus, like saying boasting, I got Jesus caught me. It's no boast at all, is it? The fact that this righteousness comes from God and comes by faith excludes any chance at all that we can say to anyone, I knew better. I knew better. I went to church and I found out about Jesus. You should have done what I did. I told you so. We don't get to say that. What we do get to say is, I was in trouble. I was silent before God. I had nothing. And God gave me this. He can give it to you too. It's awesome. It's great. We don't get to say, oh, I was smart enough. I worked it out for myself. Boasting is excluded. We don't get to say, I was good enough, I was smart enough, I went to church, I was a nice person, I told you so. All we can say is, to go back to our song we sang earlier, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in my faith? No. What I did? No. I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What awesome news this is, that God is just and justifies us. Grab hold of it. Rely on it. Depend on it. Don't boast, I told you so. Instead, beg others who need it just as much as us to trust in what we trust in and be caught by the God who caught us. Any questions? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us your righteousness, that you make us right with you by the death of Jesus, that Jesus' death pays the price that we owe, and Jesus' death deals with your anger, in fact deals with it in you. Father, we pray that we would rely on his death and resurrection alone, that we would never boast, but that we would beg others and plead with them to join us and to be caught and to be saved and rescued by you as we have been. In Jesus' name, amen.